The reading this morning is Psalm 1 and can be found on page 543 of the Church Bible. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Going to be looking at that for a few moments now. And if you've got one of these sermon outlines to hand, on the back of the order of service, you should find that. Give you a bit of an idea where we're going for the next few minutes together. Let me lead us in a prayer as we look at this together. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for the book of Psalms, a book that means a great deal to a great number of us. Thank you for Psalm 1. And we pray that as we look at it together this morning, that you would speak to us, that we would understand your words, but more than that, that we would love it, and that we would delight in it, and that we would delight in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The big question I think this psalm asks us is, which one of these two plants do we want our lives and our eternities to resemble? This is the closest that my garden had to offer to verse 3. See, there are some people who are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. They're stable. They're fruitful. Not all the time, of course. Fruit is seasonal. So they have their ups and downs. They go through different seasons of life, but they endure through times of drought. Their leaves do not wither because they have deep roots. And so they prosper. Whatever he does prospers, which can't mean a totally smooth ride through life. Just have to read the next 149 Psalms to see that. Or think about Jesus' life, because if you want to see verse 3 in the flesh, in person rather than in plant, look at Jesus. So it may not be entirely smooth sailing, but verse 3 sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Are you attracted by that? I am. Certainly in comparison with verse 4. This is the closest I could find. Verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. The image is that of winnowing corn. The valuable, it's been threshed on the floor. The valuable grain has been removed from the worthless chaff. And now it's thrown up into the air. And the dry, dusty, dead chaff is blown away, never to be seen or heard of again. I guess the equivalent for us would be Hoover dust. That's what comes to mind for me. The stuff you empty into your bin when you empty your vacuum cleaner. It's a difference. It's a division which is sometimes seen now, perhaps when hard times hit, when suffering comes. But it will certainly become apparent in eternity, because these two descriptions, the lush leafy plant, the dusty dry chaff, ultimately lead to two destinies, two destinations. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So let me ask again, which one do you want to be? Which plant do you want your life and your eternity to resemble? It seems a bit of a no-brainer, doesn't it? As obvious as the answer to that question, do you want to be happy? Of course we want to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. The Greek philosopher Aristotle said, happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole end of human existence. That other great philosopher, Pharrell Williams, put it this way, clap along if you feel happiness is the truth. We all want to be happy, don't we? But that's actually just another way of framing what this psalm is all about. Verse 1, blessed is the man. Blessed. Except this isn't quite the normal Hebrew word for blessed. This doesn't just mean kind of favored by God. This isn't just objective, it's subjective, it's experiential. It's the experience of that tree planted by streams of water. Stable, fruitful, prosperous, happy. See, this psalm is telling us how to be eternally happy. And so in the time we have left this morning, I want us to focus in on verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 to 6 are basically there, I think, to make the case for 1 and 2, to convince us they really matter. I hope we're convinced. Because in the time we have left, I want us to see the answer verses 1 and 2 give to the question of how we can be happy, how we can be like this plant, how we can be like that tree in verse 3. Of course, there are lots of different answers to that question. George Bernard Shaw once said, happiness is having a large, loving, and close-knit family who live in a different city. I quite like that one. Someone else said, the secret to happiness is low expectations. Certainly true if you're an England cricket fan. But verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1 give a rather different and much better answer to that question. We're going to see two things, and here's the first. Resist the pull of the world. Let me read verse 1 for us again. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Striking, isn't it? The first verse of the psalm, the first verse of the whole book of Psalms, all 150 of them, starts with a negative. Blessing, happiness, being found in not doing something. It implies we'll often be tempted to believe it does lie in those things. And of course, like all good lies, there is truth in it. There is pleasure to be found in sin, we know that. There is security to be found in money and property, of course there is. But it's fleeting. It's temporary. It's like chaff. It's like Hoover dust. And in the end, it makes us like chaff. But the thing I really want us to notice in this verse is the progression, the downward spiral. Did you notice it? From walking to standing to sitting. From believing to behaving to belonging. Because the key to it all, the thing that ends up determining the whole course of our lives, according to this psalm, is who and what we listen to. What we do with the counsel of the wicked. I wonder when you think you last heard the counsel of the wicked. It sounds very melodramatic, doesn't it? Perhaps some of us have had some particularly nasty friends or nasty acquaintances over the years. But that's not really what this is talking about. See, there are only two categories of people in Psalm 1. The righteous and the wicked. And the difference is less moral and more basic disposition, orientation for God or anti-God. Which means, and here's what I really want us to grasp in this point, the counsel of the wicked is what we're getting all the time. Whether we realize it or not, like passive smoking, it is the air that we breathe every single day. So as we step out into the world, we're not walking into a neutral zone. It's not a demilitarized zone. No, we are being bombarded with messages which are essentially wicked, anti-God in nature. We've got to realize that. We've got to be wise to that. And this psalm is saying that if we want to be happy, if we want to be blessed, we need to resist the pull of the world. It's not saying we shouldn't spend time with or be friends with people who aren't Christians. Of course it's not. Plenty of good reasons in the Bible why we should. So while this isn't saying don't swim in those waters, it is saying don't be a sponge. Don't be a sponge. Don't just soak it all up mindlessly, passively. Recognize that your worldview, the way that you think about all the big questions of life, is being influenced as you talk to friends and family, as you hear their advice and priorities and attitudes, as you read articles on the BBC websites. Don't for a moment think the BBC is a neutral institution. As you listen to music and read books, as you watch TV and films, you are being told what is right. You are being told what is normal. I remember a couple of years ago watching the film A Walk the Line. It's a great film. It's about Johnny Cash and his life. And I was really enjoying it. I suddenly realized, though, halfway through, I actually really wanted him to have an affair. The way that everything was being presented, the way the story was being told, was so clever. It was shaping my mind. It was pulling on my heartstrings, so that I wanted him to leave his wife and commit adultery with another woman. We need to be discerning as we watch stuff, as we listen to stuff, as we talk to people, because we are all susceptible. I read an interview with an 104-year-old recently, and they were asked the best thing about being 104. Their answer, no peer pressure. I take it from that it means that until we get to 104, and none of us here are quite there yet, until we get there, we are all susceptible. None of us are immune from the counsel of the wicked. But of course, parents, you have got an additional responsibility, haven't you? Because your children, young children, really are sponges. Their worldviews are being formed every minute of every day. And so you need to know, what messages are they picking up at school, in science, in RE, as mermaids or a group like them come into school to talk about gender, through friends and their parents, even from Disney, which is increasingly pushing a certain agenda. We need to help them, to teach them, to resist the pull of the world. And we need to do it ourselves, because according to Psalm 1, our happiness now and eternally is at stake. Second way to be eternally happy here, embrace the word of the Lord. Let me read verses 1 and 2 for us again. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Just notice a few of the words and phrases in that verse before we apply it and get what I hope will be really practical this morning. First, that phrase, the law of the Lord, which to our ears sounds pretty uninspiring, doesn't it? Because we hear law and we think rules. And of course, the Hebrew word can refer to the Ten Commandments, can also refer to other laws in Deuteronomy, for example. But it can also refer to the whole of the first five books of the Old Testament, which is far more than just a collection of rules. It's the story of God's goodness in creation and in salvation, making promises, rescuing people, blessing them despite their ongoing rebellion. You see, law isn't really a very good translation. Much better would be God's words about God's ways, which for us, of course, involves more books. And yet, if the psalmist could delight in the first five books that we often find pretty hard going, if we're honest, how much more can we delight in Psalms and Isaiah and John and Philippians? Which brings me on to this word delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. See, happiness, according to this psalm, is about more than just reading and studying and understanding the Bible. It's about delighting in it. I've heard it said that amongst Christians, this is possibly the most disbelieved verse in the Bible. Because lots of us believe God's word is true. Lots of us believe God's word is important. But how many of us really believe it is the secret to being happy? The test, of course, is where we turn to when we're not happy. Where do you turn? What do? Buy something? Pour another drink? Look at something you know you shouldn't? See, if we're not delighting in God's word, we will leave ourselves vulnerable to all that other stuff in verse 1. Because I want to be happy. Aristotle and Pharrell Williams are right. I want to be happy. The question is, where I believe happiness is to be found. See, what I delight in will ultimately determine my destiny. If you just take one thought away from the sermon this morning, I think that's it. Something to chew on a bit more over lunch, talk through. What we delight in determines our destiny. Thirdly, I just want us to think about the idea of meditating. It's so commonly misunderstood. See, meditation to us, I think, suggests emptying our minds, doesn't it? That's what Eastern mysticism does, how it uses the word. In the Bible, though, it's totally the opposite. It means filling our minds with scripture, with God's words. There's no particular technique to learn. Just involves slowing down and chewing over what we're reading. It's the slow cooker approach rather than the microwave. It's letting a steak marinate for several hours. It's a cow chewing the cut. Or that thing maybe you do, I certainly do it, when you get given directions. And someone says, first left, second right, right at the traffic lights. And you kind of repeat it to yourself, muttering under your breath, oh yeah, first left, second right, right at the traffic lights. First left, second right, right at the traffic lights. That's meditating. Not emptying our minds, but filling them, filling our hearts with scripture. And we're to be doing that day and night, which isn't telling us to give up our jobs and read the Bible full time, but rather to come back to it throughout the week and throughout the day. See, if it is right that we're getting the counsel of the wicked 24/7, that we're being bombarded with that all week long, what makes us think that opening our Bibles once a week on a Sunday will be enough to combat that? I guess lots of us will be in the habit of carrying a water bottle about. I haven't got a water bottle this morning. Yeah, a few. I guess we know, especially, there we go, in the hot weather, you want to stay hydrated, don't you? You want to carry your water about. And why do we do that? Well, surely it's because we know we're not camels. We know it'd be stupid to think you can get enough water to last you the week just in one go, or even to last just one day. We'd never be that stupid. But why do we think that it's different spiritually? Verse 3, the blessed, the happy person, is one who's like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, of course, that kind of drinking in God's word may take more time, meditating rather than just skim reading, day and night, not just weekly or monthly, but it is time we have. It is time we have. Apparently, the average person in the UK will spend 8 years of their lives watching TV. We have the time. The question is, what do we truly believe will make us happy? I say that as much to myself as I do to you. Let me give you 6 practical suggestions then as we finish. 6 ways that we might do this. 6 ways to become more like this plant, more like that tree in verse 3. First, pick up some Bible reading notes. Pick up some Bible reading notes. Of course, for some of us, it may be that you've just got out of the habit of reading the Bible and you just need an encouragement to start again. Well, here's that encouragement. But for others, perhaps you want to do that, but you just don't know where to start. Well, can I recommend these little booklets? They're in the church library. They're there to be borrowed. They're there to be used. Why not pick one up? They give you some questions to think about, some pointers at some of the tricky bits. These ones even have the passages printed in. All you need to take with you on the train is the booklet. Why not give it a go tomorrow morning? Second, add a question to your Bible reading. This is one that I'm going to work on. Add a question to your Bible reading. Because there are lots of good questions to ask as we read the Bible. What's it say? What's it mean? What should I do about it? What's it teach me about God? What's it teach me about myself? And I'm not suggesting we should bin them. I just think we might need to add one. We might need to add this question. What is there here to delight in? His delight is in the law of the Lord. What is there here to delight in? Here's what a chap called George Muller says. His aim was as he read the Bible. He said, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord's. The first thing to be concerned about is not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state. To have my soul happy in the Lord's. That is my priority tomorrow morning. Asking that question, what is there to delight in?" Third suggestion, read less and meditate more. Read less, meditate more. It may be that reading four chapters a day works for you. If so, brilliant, go for it. But for me, it just doesn't. Certainly not if I'm going to meditate on what I'm reading, chew it over like a cow chewing the cud, let it marinate like a juicy steak. I just wonder, therefore, if some of us need to read less and meditate more, to be less concerned with mastering the Bible and more concerned with the Bible mastering us. Fourth, something to help with meditating, pray about what you read. Pray about what you read. It might sound really obvious, but so often I finish my reading and then start praying about something completely different. But that would be a very odd conversation with a friend, wouldn't it? If we never actually engaged and responded to what they'd said and just started talking about something else. It'd be very strange. We need to read prayerfully. Asking, even as we're reading, is there something to praise God for? Well, why not stop and praise him for it? Is there something to thank him for? Stop. Thank him for it. Is there something to repent of? Is there a promise to claim? Is there something we should be asking God for? Pray about what you read. Fifth, do something with the key verse. Do something with it. In Psalm 1, surely it'd be verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Why not memorize it? Or write it on a post-it and put it somewhere you look half a dozen times a day. Or set it as a reminder on your phone every 3 or 4 hours. Why not, and this won't be everyone's cup of tea, why not write it out and colour it in? Or get an adult colouring book of Bible verses. Did you know you can get adult colouring books of Bible verses? Google Bible verse colouring and you'll find stuff. Won't suit everyone, it'll suit some. Sixth, finally, redeem your time by listening to Scripture. Redeem your time. How about buying an audio Bible on CD or MP3? 10 years ago, all you could get was Americans reading the Bible with slightly cheesy music in the background. Now, you can get David Suchet, Poirot, reading the NIV. It's free online, and you can get an audio CD for 25 quid on Amazon. But when would I listen? You might be thinking, well, if you were to spend 10 minutes a day washing up, and you decided to put the CD on during that time, you could get through the whole Bible in 2 years. If you had a 25-minute commute, you could listen to the whole Bible in 4 months. Or how about buying your family a CD like Seeds Family Worship? It's where we got our memory verse song for Hot Shots. It's just Bible verses set to music, but it gets God's word into our heads so that we can meditate on it day and night. Just 6 practical suggestions for how we might be verse 2 people, so that we might be like that tree in verse 3, like this plant, lush and leafy, rather than this one, dry and dusty and dead. So that we might be happy, blessed now and into eternity, resisting the pull of the world, embracing the word of the Lord, recognizing that delight, what we delight in, will determine our destiny. Let me lead us in a prayer as we finish. Father, please help us to believe your words to the extent that we don't just affirm it and we don't just nod along, but that we do something about it. Please, Father, if there's something in any of those suggestions or any others that might mean that we are better at meditating on your word day and night, delighting in your law, then please would you help us to remember it and to be putting it into practice in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.